All right, tonight's lesson on overcoming the devil, overcoming the work of Satan, the influence of Satan. And this is our eighth lesson. We had an introduction. We talked about fighting the good fight of faith. And some of you are doing that. That's why you're here tonight. But when you give up, you don't even show up to get the help you need. You know, so fighting good fights, you struggle through it. So I want to be there. I have a headache. I don't feel like it. I'm sick, but I'm coming. So that's part of fighting the good fight of faith. Paul said, I finished the course. And we all find the will of God and then do it. What is his will for your life? Seek it, desire it, and then do it. And then he said, I've kept the faith. So we are to keep the faith. Then we talked about the influence of how we fight that battle and just understanding the reality of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then we talked about how Satan will try to deceive people so that they would not even see the gospel, not even be saved. And many people probably think they're fine. They think they're okay. They're as good as anybody else. And yet they're lost and they are bound to an eternal hell. And then we talked about how to fight that battle and overcome the influence of the world. And then we talked about last week how to overcome the influence of the flesh. All along, there have been a few little assignments and things that we've asked you to do, so I hope that you go back and look through your syllabus and just meditate and think on some of those things and how they apply to your life. If all you do is get all the information, you say, oh, I've got it, it's complete, it's all there, got my notes. If that's all you do, then you missed it. The key is all along, let God speak to your heart, and as he speaks to your heart, you say, I'm going to change that. I'm going to do that. You begin implementing those things into your life. And by the time we get to the end, if you're implementing those things into your life, you have more than a syllabus and a course completed. You have something that's going to impact you for the rest of your life. Tonight's lesson is a little bit longer. That's why we've tried to shorten the preliminary part and start a little bit early. But tonight, overcoming the influence of the devil, of Satan. Okay, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Overcoming Satan and his control in your life. Without salvation, Satan basically has control of a person's life. We'll not reiterate all that. We talked about it in one of the earlier lessons. But a person who is unsaved basically follows the course of the world, or whatever the culture says, that's their guideline. But when a person is saved, those blinders come off, and you begin seeing, here's what God wants. This is God's way. But until a person is saved, they cannot see that. What is the result of Satan's blinding influence in the life of an unbeliever? It says, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, A-L-L, all, had our conversation or our life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There are a few things that we could say about someone before they were saved, and it would be true of you and of me. You follow the culture of the world. You live by the desires of the flesh. You fulfill the sinful desires of your mind. You behave like every other unsaved person. However they act in the world, that's how you acted. You were lifted up with pride. Satan was your father, and that's what the Bible teaches. You were deceived and a deceiver. You were deceived and you deceived other people. After salvation, however, Satan still is at work in the life of every believer. So even though you're saved, does not destroy the influence of Satan in and by itself. The battle really just begins. Because we don't even fight when you're unsaved. But when you become a Christian, you begin fighting against the influence of Satan. Here are some of the ways that Satan does fight with us. Satan snares. He corrupts the mind so that we don't think biblically or scripturally or spiritually. He tempts people. He tempts every person that's saved. Solicitation to evil, to do wrong, to go back to the old life, back to the old world. He provokes believers, provokes us to do wrong. He lies. He tells us half-truths, things that are untrue, things that sound true but are not true. He lies. He accuses. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll say things about us that are not true. Sometimes he implants thoughts in other people's minds that say things about us that are not true. He afflicts. He deceives. He perverts the scripture, the word of God, and he murders. He is a murderer from the beginning. So after salvation, even though you're a Christian, Satan is still very much at work in people's lives and in your life. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, if you'd follow me there. Satan causes the believer's battle to be more intense. So we already struggle with the world and the flesh, but when you throw Satan in the middle of it, it becomes even a greater battle. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we can't fight flesh with flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So they're not physical. It's not something you do in your own power. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We'll hold our place there. We'll come back to that in a minute. The devil is a murderer. We have to realize everything he's trying to do is destroy people's lives. And you think about young people that get caught up in the culture of the day, killed by a drunken driver or them driving while drunk, people caught up with some addiction or problem that they cannot control and it ruins their life, young girls that leave home and run away in a rebellious spirit, get off a bus in New York City, and some pimp finds them and picks them up. One day they're found in a lifeless body on the east side of New York. He's a murderer. It's his desires to kill. But his work is often hidden, subtle, and appears to be good. So we have to be very discerning. You don't always recognize the work of Satan. So if we're not alert, if we're not sober, if we're not vigilant, we'll not see it nor understand it. Satan's power is especially seen in the life of Job, as Satan destroyed Job's family, his possessions, and his health. His influence was restrained only by God. You may be uncertain as to how or to what extent the devil can afflict Christians or you particularly, but we do know Satan's intent always is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's always his purpose. And once attacked physically, you must withstand the attack. So the Bible says we're to stand and withstand, two separate words. So there is no escape until the attack has ended. So you just have to withstand it. When it comes and it's severe and it's difficult, you have to stay with it and keep doing that which is right, and it may be intense. You have to withstand it. To withstand is to resist, either with physical or moral force. Satan will use physical weakness and infirmities to defeat you spiritually. There are numerous things that I don't know if doctors even understand physically that happen to people. Sometimes you go to the doctor and you say, I'm not well. They say, well, I don't know what to tell you. You know, everything looks okay. There are some things that are quite obvious and quite common. But Satan can use affliction and physical weakness to keep us out of the house of God, to keep us out of the Bible, to keep us from Christian service, to take people off of a mission field, out of the ministry. All of those things are very prevalent. I've witnessed them firsthand. Satan sent Paul's thorn in the flesh to defeat him, but Paul resisted the temptation by accepting the affliction, continued on to do the will of God. This is really an important point. Satan sends an affliction, and we're ready to give up. An illness or something we don't understand. It's hard to go through it. And as we withstand, we just keep on serving. We keep on doing it. It's important to realize God uses those afflictions to actually make us stronger. Satan meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. By struggling through those afflictions and those struggles and those difficulties, actually we become stronger as a result of it. The devil's a liar. There are intellectual attacks against you. He attempts to deceive your mind. He plays with your mind and your thoughts, and often we start believing things that are not true. We talked about this before, and we'll remind you again. Here's the makeup of the mind out of the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There are thoughts. Thoughts come from our own selfish and sinful thoughts, from our past experience, things that we may have done right or wrong. They're not only that, but there are unbiblical philosophies of the world. So from the world around us, we get thoughts in our mind. And those thoughts influence us. And then Satan's wicked and vile suggestions. Some things come into our mind, some thoughts that it's like they came out of nowhere. It's like, where did I get that thought? Where did that come from? But as we think on these things or dwell on them, they can become imaginations. We gave the illustration before. Someone comes to church and they already are thinking, thoughts in their mind, you know, no one's going to be friendly. No one cares about me. They're not interested in me. And so they come to church, that thought is there. They come after the service starts, they leave before it's over. And then they start imagining, you know, I saw the way people were looking at me. I know what they were thinking. So they start imagining things in their mind. Now that can go to various realms of sensual impurity, to money, to your family, your home. You start thinking and dwelling on things that are not right and not godly, and they become imaginations. And they get out of control. And if we think on them enough, they can become strongholds. Satan will use those. There are people who become debilitated just because they keep thinking about themselves so much that literally they cannot function. They've just been so inward and so involved with their problems and their troubles. I mean, there are people, I visit their home, and it's like every time I go, there's turmoil. There are all these problems. There's all these reasons they can't seem to get themselves out of it. It's a stronghold. They're so caught up in it. People addicted to their cell phones, to their television programs, or you can go down the list. Numerous things become a stronghold and a way of life, a habit. Satan influences this in that way. There are times, and we read in the Bible about King Saul, how it was like he was out of his mind. He had a different mind for a period of time. Satan can do that where someone's not the same person. They've opened themselves up. They've not defended themselves against Satan. And literally, they become a different person. They act in a different way than they normally would have. And the way they live doesn't even make sense. Their whole demeanor has changed. Their attitude has changed. They've allowed Satan to come in, and it becomes a stronghold. There are people so addicted to things that controls their life. Everything they do, that's all they think about. They become strongholds. Satan can do that in the life of a believer, of a Christian. The devil lied to Eve when he said, "Ye shall not surely die." That's what he does. He's a liar. Just to give a few suggestions, and you can add many more to it. Satan says, "Oh, your church, my church, they don't meet my needs. They're not really helpful to me." Well, what kind of an attitude is that? The church is you. You're part of a family and a covenant together to work together under the God-given leaders. And Satan puts this in your mind, well, you know, they don't really care about you. Or, if I follow God's way, I'll never be happy. If I commit my life to God, I'm telling you, before I became a Christian, the thought of being in a ministry or a preacher scared me to death. I thought, I could never do that. I would never want to do that. I dare say Satan has blinded some people to the point they're afraid to commit their life to God. I'll guarantee you, there are people afraid to come to these meetings. They're afraid it'll impact their life. They're afraid to listen to it because they don't want to commit their life. They're afraid. Satan lied to them. He said, "This won't help you. Oh, you don't want to be that way. You'll never be happy." They don't realize the Christian life, the one who's most dedicated, has most joy in their life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the flesh. The Bible's too strict. You don't want to get carried away and just, I mean, come on. I mean, there's all these things in the Bible. You're not going to follow everything in the Bible, are you? Well, yeah. Yeah, the Bible's actually true. It's accurate. It's right. It's good. Well, you don't need to follow the Bible. Just use some good common sense, your own reasoning. Humbling yourself would be demeaning. I mean, that'd be awful. You don't want to humble yourself before God. I mean, men don't do things like that. You're all alone. God does not care about you. I've noticed in the history of our church and other churches, there are more and more single people for various reasons. People who've never been married, people who've been divorced, people who their spouse is deceased, more and more people who are single. It'd be real easy for the devil to say, "You know what, you're all alone. Nobody cares about you." It'd be real easy to believe that. You could easily sense that. Instead of fighting the devil, you let that control you. Some of Satan's lies come from the world, while others may come from deceived Christians. But you must learn to recognize the subtle and deceitful lies of the devil, because only then can you fight against them. 1 Peter 5:8. Again, overcoming the devil. The devil is wicked. I don't know that we'd have to say that, but I think we should say that. He's wicked and never ceases to bring temptations against the moral side of mankind. Morality, if we could define it, would be principles of right and wrong as they govern standards of behavior in your daily life. So it's principles of right and wrong as they govern standards or decisions of behavior in your daily life. That's morality. He brings temptation against us for those reasons. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. So he knows all about immorality. Satan often appears as an angel of light, yet in reality, he's the author of confusion. The Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. You know who is Satan. Whenever you're confused about something, just mark it down. That's not God. He'll make our path clear as a light into our path. We know that Satan always distorts things, always confuses things. So when you're uncertain about something, very possible Satan's influence has brought about that confusion. He's constantly blurring the lines between right and wrong, good and bad. It doesn't look like it's really right, and that's not really wrong. And, you know, situational ethics, as we've heard before. Through lies and deceit, he presents you opportunities to sin. And he tries to make you think your sin is acceptable and not sin at all. Now, I remind you, you say, "Well, you know, I never seen the devil. Does he really do all of these things?" Now, one of the ways you determine something is by looking at the evidence. And when you look at the evidence, something's influencing people to behave the way they behave. And something influences believers to be discouraged, distraught. And when you apply the Bible, it gives you victory. Now you put all that together, and what the Bible says, that's the influence of Satan, and I believe it. That's what Satan does. So he tries to make you think sin is acceptable and not sin at all. Satan wants you to live in sin. That's how he wants you to live. Why? Because sin is against God. It's coming short of the glory of God. And that's what makes him happy, because then you're following him. He wins, or at least he thinks he wins. The devil attacks us from three directions. Physically, intellectually, and morally. Physically, intellectually, and morally. So it could be of our body, it could be of our mind, and it could be just of our morals and standards. So we have to be aware of all those areas. Now, to have victory, that's what we're coming to. To have victory over Satan. How do we have that victory? How do we gain that victory? How do we keep that victory? How do we fight that battle successfully? The Bible tells us that we can experience victory over Satan and over his influence. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's a promise of the Bible. So that means we can have victory over the works of Satan. When Jesus came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says. So the relationship to success and victory is related to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, young men, you have overcome the wicked one. Jesus overcame Satan when he rose from the dead, and he has given us protection from Satan. To be victorious over Satan, we must use God's methods and all of his armor. So that's what we're going to get into tonight. How do we use God's methods, and what are those methods? Living our way ensures failure, not victory. So if you want to do it your way, you're probably doomed. Satan has been defeated, and we should fear God and not fear the devil. So how do we get this victory over Satan? We put on the whole armor of God. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Get your Bible, open that text, and we'll keep coming back to it periodically. So just keep it open and stay with us there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we want to be strong in the spirit, strong spiritually. Says verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. So we need to stand or resist the wiles or methods or means of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, as we go through this, the thought comes to my mind again. If you don't believe that, you're defeated already. Because he's subtle, and the way he works will be undetected. We have to be aware that this is true. These are the things Satan is doing now. It is a spiritual warfare. So he says, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So there's that verse that says, withstand in the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the first thing we have to realize, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Not a piece, not part of it, not most of it. We need to put on all the armor of God. It says, be strong in the Lord and in His power. So that means not being strong in ourselves, but being strong in His power, in His might. We are to stand and withstand against the methods of the devil. So we have to hold our ground, not retreat. Don't go back to the old life. There is no armor for the back. If you run back, you run away, you're unprotected. And I've seen it where people, they leave God, they stop their prayer life, they stop their service, they stop their attendance in church, they run from God, and they're prey for Satan. You know, it's like facing a dog. If you run, you're done. Don't run. I mean, you're better off to face them and deal with them, because you run, boy, they're coming after you. And that's what Satan does. Your strength comes from God. We have to know how to get that strength from Him. So 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtens me. Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3, for when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. God gives you strength when you realize you're weak. By the way, if you're new at this, we see the word in blue and underlined. That's the blank in your syllabus. So that's a clue to write in that word. That way you'll have your syllabus complete. But God gives you strength when we're weak. That doesn't make sense to someone who's not a Christian. You're strong when you're strong. But for a Christian, as we're humble and yielded, God's power enables us to be strong. That's something you learn as you grow in the Lord. So by weakness, we become strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in, what's the next word? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's an amazing statement. So you're strong also by waiting on God. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting. Not running ahead. Anybody here need patience? We get in too big a hurry, and we're ahead of God. Being strong takes time. Now, we've got a big 3-on-3 tournament Saturday. Now, let's all plan. Thursday, let's get in shape. Let's improve our shooting percentage Friday. Then we'll be ready for Saturday. That's not going to happen.
That's right.
Especially at my age, it's not going to happen. If you don't have it, it's too late. Student says, I'm going to wait till the night before the exam, and I'm going to cram, put it all together. You've got to start earlier and prepare. It takes time. And becoming a Christian that God wants you to be does take time. We have to learn how to fight, learn how to battle. My daughter said that she has two children, and the older one was kind of taking advantage of the little one. He was still pretty young. And she said, the problem is he doesn't know how to fight yet. You know, when he learns how to fight, then he'll stand on his own. But he just doesn't know how to fight yet. She did, but he didn't. So you have to kind of learn how to fight. And we have to be waiting on God and patient. We're strengthened through the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's the spiritual part of man. That is the Holy Spirit that speaks to our spirit. That we learn how to walk in a spiritual walk. Now, those are spiritual terms. And somebody that doesn't know how to do that, you have to learn how to do it. How do you strengthen the inner man? Obviously through Bible reading and prayer. And, you know, if a person would just do this, and I've known some people to take the challenge, and they did it. Just come to church for 2 months and just see what God does in your life. And they never stopped coming. They kept coming and coming because they gave God that opportunity. They started getting stronger. So you have to be strengthened in the inner man. Your soul needs constant supplies of God's grace so that you can be constantly invigorated in your spiritual life. So God gives us strength and he gives us grace. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God gives us something that's an intangible but a reality. That peace in our heart that we would never have. A peace that passes all understanding. Through daily prayer, Bible reading, God will enable you to bear your trials, to resist temptation, to obey his commands, and to live a life of faith. So if we're going to have victory, that's how it comes. It is through the new man or the inner man that you become strong. Through the new man or the inner man. Your dependence and trust in him must be strengthened as you see the wickedness of the world around you. So it is a growing process to learn to trust on him and to be spiritually strong through the inner man. You must learn to stand. Stand. Stand firm. Don't be swayed. Trust in him. Be obedient to him. And be obedient without hesitation or doubt. Secondly, identify the works of the devil. We have to be able to discern what Satan does. The work of Satan is divided into regions or ranks. If you go back to your passage here, it describes verse 12. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. The principalities are evil spirits divided into ranks and orders under the control of one leader, Satan. Powers are thrones or dominions or princedoms. And get back here. The rulers of darkness, the rulers that preside over regions of ignorance and sin, which where the earth abounds. And you'll notice there are different parts of the world where there's greater darkness. Africa is called the Dark Continent. Now, it's called that because of spiritual blindness. There are places in the world that are very blind in that 1040 window, in Muslim countries, in Buddhist countries, where there's great blindness. Spiritual wickedness, the reference to evil spirits, to their influence on the earth. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I think many people are ignorant of his devices. We're not able to identify Satan and what he does and how he works. Are you aware of his methods and what he does? Look at 2 Corinthians. We should be close to that now. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, the apostle is identifying false apostles or false prophets. And he's saying, don't be surprised. People will come and teach things. They sound great, but they're false. They teach righteousness, yet they're not righteous, and they will succumb to their own end. Are you aware of his methods? Just to start this chart, you can fill the rest out. Do you recognize Satan's influence in your life? Here's some of the things he'll do. You listen to gossip. You listen to things that may be true or not true, but things you don't need to know. And as you listen to those things, Satan can start building up a whole picture in your life of the way you perceive the world, perceive church, perceive the church, or perceive another person by not following authority. When a person, say a teenager says, my parents aren't going to tell me what to do. I've got a right. That comes from Satan. Mm-hmm. We have to overcome that. Do you see that? How he can cause through that rebellion to turn someone away from God? To be filled with pride. Satan's downfall was his pride. And he loves to have people build themselves up with pride. Bragging about themselves. Thinking they'll never fall. They're too strong. By listening to the philosophy of the world. Are we influenced by what the world says and does? I think as we've gone through each of these lessons, and then someone has stated it to me, and I think others have observed the same thing, is I didn't realize how much influence the world and Satan really has in my life. And I think that's one of the things we're learning through this seminar, the extent of what Satan does toward all of us. Sinful habits, self-pity. And you know what we mean by self-pity? You know, it's always, the world's against me, and we never get anything done or do anything for God because we're always feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, we've always got these problems, and, you know, Satan has us defeated. Do you see that as Satan's influence in your life? Number three, give no place or foothold to the devil. Give him no occasions to get his foot in the door of your heart. It says, neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. So build a hedge about your life and that of your family. Job, as Satan came to God, he said, you've got a hedge around Job and his family. Only when God removed it was Satan able to touch him. But he had built a hedge around his family. How did he do that? He offered sacrifices for his family. He was conscious if anybody had sinned, that they made sure they came to God, got that straightened out and got it right. He was very concerned about his family. Do we understand that importance? Don't let Satan into your home and family. By our family altar, Bible reading, by family altar, in case someone's not aware of what we mean, have a time where you have your family together and you read the Bible together and you pray together. So as your family comes together, children see and hear dad and mom pray. They become a part of it. They learn to pray. What is that doing? It's building a hedge. It's protecting you. But when everybody's on their own, you know, they're in trouble. You bring them to Sunday school. When they come to Sunday school, that's the place where you study the Bible. That's where you learn. So by coming to Sunday school, you're learning and building your life. You're building a hedge around your family. Coming to the services, children are learning and parents are learning. Here's how we build a hedge around our family and our home. And then through our faithful services, we get busy and we do something for God. We don't just come and sit. We're involved and we're a part of it. You know, our heart is in it. Children see that. And to see how we persevere through trials. Whenever you go through trials, people learn something about you. As a leader, as a husband, as a mother, they see how you trusted God, you were faithful, and you went through it. So you don't give place for Satan to come in. Because if you give him a foothold, he can make it a stronghold, which can become a stranglehold. It's then only with God's permission that Satan can touch you at all. Then we must pursue the truth. We need to learn to stand and protect yourselves from his methods. Our loins gird about with truth. The loins are vital to warfare. If you're injured in your loins or legs, you'll become incapable of fighting effectively. Now our loins are the whole midsection. It's actually what holds all the armor together. It's what holds all your, it's the glue for everything. It's all kind of attached to that. A few years ago, started wearing these belts at some of the places like Home Depot, and, you know, that sort of protect their back, and then he started attaching stuff to it. You know, people that climb trees and stuff, they have a harness that they wear. And that midsection, that's what holds it all together. And you have to understand that the truth is what holds all the armor together. So we have to know the truth, believe the truth, and promote the truth. So our loins must be girt about with truth. If the truth is not prevalent in our lives, we're in trouble. The truth is in the Word of God. That's the truth. The truth is also in our speaking what is only truthful. It's possible to get in such a state of mind that we actually believe lies that we repeat over and over again. People are so prone to lying that they actually believe their lies after a while. And they're obviously lies. So we have to realize, protecting ourselves against Satan, we've got to be truthful and we have to believe the truth. We have to know what the truth is. Therefore, we must gird our loins with truth. Truth protects you from disabling wounds. Truth must become a serious pursuit of every believer. By listening to lies and telling lies, you become vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So when you start listening to the truth or telling things that are not true, Satan has a foothold. He'll use that, those lies or perceived untruths to enter into your life and begin just causing all kinds of trouble and getting a foothold so that ultimately it gets you out of the will of God, maybe addicted to something, maybe your life, your home, your marriage, your finances destroyed. And it began with, I was not truthful and I didn't listen to the truth. I didn't obey the truth. Truth is found in the Bible and by the accuracy of communication with others. So we pursue righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, again found in Ephesians 6. So the breastplate covers all the vital organs. So we have a diaphragm, and all the things above the diaphragm and the stomach muscles or the solar plexus, everything above that, vital organs. You have your liver, your lungs, your heart. You have all these different things that are vital to your function. If you have a spear go through you between your diaphragm and your shoulders, you're done. You're dead. And a very small chance you'll survive that. All those vital organs are there. That you'll bleed to death, your lungs collapse. I mean, your heart stops working. The breastplate covers those vital areas. Notice it's the breastplate of righteousness. So to protect ourselves against, again, a mortal wound, we have to wear righteousness. So how do you do that? The breastplate protects the most vital part of the body, the heart, lungs, liver. All the main organs of the body are found in the chest cavity. The breastplate protects the soldier from a mortal wound, a deadly wound. So we must wear righteousness over our chest. You must have a deep and holy walk with God. So you have to depart from sin and iniquity. You have to learn to live holy and godly, truthful, honorable, decent, following the Bible and what it says. A holy walk involves obedience to all of Scripture and a personal experience with the Lord daily. So if it's in the Bible, I'm going to live by what it says. And I'm going to live it in a personal way as the Lord leads me and empowers me on a daily basis. If you don't live a righteous and holy life, you leave yourself vulnerable. And then those areas where you're vulnerable, Satan enters. He gets a foothold. And then your life starts getting more complicated. You know, we start gossiping, saying things that we don't know that are true or are definitely not true. It leaves an opening for Satan. Spreading things that are not true, they're against the Bible, the Word of God, against the church, against the pastor. Things like that, we open ourselves to Satan, then Satan enters in. He can destroy our lives. For you know, we're out of the will of God. I've seen people leave the church, and they said, the pastor this and that, the church didn't do this or didn't do that right. And they had all these things. They had fed one another with misinformation. And they all got upset. And now I look back at their lives 20 years later, and it's a mess. It's a mess. Why? They left themselves open. We have to have righteousness. To be righteous is to set no vile things before your eyes. Don't frequent places of temptation, magazine racks and movies. Don't let compromising male-female situations develop. One of the biggest areas where people create improper relationships is at work. And they're not careful. They go to lunch together with someone who's not their husband or wife. I mean, don't let those opportunities develop. Watch out for weariness and your moral guard dropping. To be righteous, learn to study and apply the Bible to your life. Live humbly before God. Seek God's power that His righteousness might be formed in you. So if we're going to have victory over the influence of Satan, you've got to have this breastplate of righteousness. That's what it means to have that. Don't give place to the devil. We have a little chart. You should be with us now. You give Satan an opportunity to take advantage of when you're unforgiving. Somebody does something and they hurt you. Maybe they hurt you deeply. And maybe they were wrong. Maybe it really did happen. But when you don't forgive them, you hurt yourself. You hold on to that. It makes you a bitter, angry person. You know, you age faster than you should. You'll do and say things you should never say. The Bible indicates you need to forgive those who have offended you. Holding grudges opens the door to Satan's influence. See, you don't realize it, but you're hurting yourself. You left open a door by not forgiving someone. Now, let me say, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult to forgive someone that's hurt you deeply. But it has to be done. You have to deal with that and get victory over it. And one of the ways you get victory over that particular area is to realize God will use those things to make you stronger, to carry out His purpose. And God meant it for good. Paul said, I'll gladly, therefore, rejoice in all my infirmities that Christ might be fully formed in me. See, God can do something in your life through that area that you were offended in. You give place to Satan when you have unconfessed sin. There's something in your life, you're defeated by it, you never deal with it. And you just leave that open. And when you know that, and you don't deal with it immediately, Satan has a foothold. It says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let one day go by. If you let one day go by with unconfessed sin, you give a foothold to Satan. When you realize you've done wrong, confess it, get it right. You give place to Satan when you attend worldly amusements. There's some activities that foster wickedness. There's some places a Christian should never attend. You give place to Satan when you do not restrain your anger. Allowing our anger to control our lives will lead to a multitude of problems. So we have to be careful. Don't just get angry and show our anger. You give place to the devil by lying. One lie often leads to another lie and eventually a pattern of lies. These lies hide sin and hinder our fellowship with God. And then a godly walk, walking in the will of God by the word of God. Try this side for a while. Maybe it'll work better. What does it mean to have a godly walk with the Lord? God has a perfect will for our lives. As we walk in the will of God, it is following the word of God. It's doing what God said. So our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the soldier protect him from the dangers of the rugged terrain. In addition, a shoe stabilizes his ability to fight. One of the things about the Civil War that was something a lot of people don't realize, a lot of the soldiers in the South didn't have shoes. And because they didn't have shoes, that's a great disadvantage. I'm sure you can understand that. How could you be a soldier and not have shoes? That was the nature of the war. The shoes are really important. You notice the soldiers have on these boots. I mean, it's to make you sturdy so you'll be strong and ready to fight. The shoes prepare him to meet the foe. But in this case, a good soldier is fighting not in the same way a soldier fights war with war and combat to combat, but we're fighting with the good news of peace. So the way we fight against Satan is by bringing the peace of the gospel, telling people how they can be saved. So you have to be fighting for the souls of men by preaching the word of God. telling people how to be saved. Now look, you could be a soul winner and still get into trouble and allow Satan to control your life, but the chances are much less likely. Someone who's busy telling others about the Lord, preaching the gospel, far less likely to allow Satan to have a foothold. So we have to be active, preaching the gospel, pursuing the faith, the shield of faith. That's the only armor that's movable. All the other armor fits on you, and that's where it is. But the shield, you can move around. You can go all these different directions. So faith enables you to meet the snares of Satan from any direction and to be victorious over it. So we have to realize that there's a new adventure tomorrow. There'll be a new challenge. When we live by faith, we just say, wait a minute, God's able. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow the Word of God. And as we follow the Word of God, we see God give us the victory. It's the step of faith that protects us against Satan. A strong Christian must learn how to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is, again, a difficult term for someone unfamiliar with it to understand. What does that mean, to live by faith? And it means to live by the Word of God, to live by the Bible and just do what God says. And it's an element of uncertainty when you do that. You're relinquishing your own decision-making in lieu of, I'm just going to do what God says. But my, what a blessing when you learn that truth. To live by faith, you see God protects us and enables us. Satan wants us to doubt God. But we must counter that with faith, just like Job did when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Boy, that was great faith. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm just going to do what's right. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to do what's right. I remember someone that came to me when the main church was next door, and they said, my wife is seeing another man. My daughter is gone from me. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I realize I need to get saved. And he said, even if I lose my wife, I need to get right with God. I don't know if I've ever heard that from anybody. He got saved. And not only did he get saved, but his wife started coming. Most miserable-looking person you've ever met in your life. But she kept coming. And one day she got saved. And God kept working. And one day she became our school secretary. And one day he became a trustee of the church. Wow. See, that's what God will do when you live by faith and you do what's right. Then we need to protect our mind. We have the helmet of salvation. That's where the mind is at. So the helmet protects the head, which includes the mind. The mind controls the rest of the body. So salvation begins a process of renewing your mind so that you begin to live spiritually instead of fleshly. So the renewed mind is learning to live by the Word of God, the Bible. The helmet of salvation is where it starts. You know, when you get saved, it changes everything. You start thinking differently about everything. I mean, just simple things like, you know, when I first got saved, I'd look out at the highway and watch the cars go by, and I'd think, do they even know where they're going? They're in a hurry to go somewhere, and they don't even know where they're going. You just saw the world differently, through different glasses. So the mind is renewed. We start thinking spiritually. The indwelling spirit enables you to live holy life that's dedicated to God. So the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. So the mind is renewed through the Holy Spirit's working in this new nature. We have to watch our step. 1 John 5:18 says, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The ultimate fulfillment of giving no place to the devil is your pure and godly walk with God, which shuts the door to the devil's seductions. So having a godly walk with the Lord. Remember, this is a battle. We're in a fight. And one of the areas we have to fight, I want to live a godly life. We have to be determined. The devil sinneth from the beginning. But with God, there is no sin. So on one hand, Satan sins from the beginning. God is holy. you can see the directional effect sin has in your life. It's away from God and towards Satan. That's how Satan works. Don't take the first step towards sin. If we take that first drink, that first drug, we shoot up the first time, that first indiscreet situation, we open the door. Don't take the first one. Protect yourself. Number five, resist the devil with the word of God, which the Apostle Paul calls the sword of the Spirit. So we have our loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. But we have no offensive weapon. How do you fight against Satan? The sword of the Spirit. And then later it says praying, always. Through the word of God and prayer is how you fight against Satan. It says, be sober, be vigilant. We have to know how to fight against Satan. So we have to recognize that you're in a battle every day. You have to be prepared to fight. You're a soldier. And if you give up one day, you forget and you put down your guard, that's when you're attacked. You do not have power in yourself, but as you live in the Spirit, you're able to resist Satan and avoid his snares. Resist is the key word there. So just say no. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like that term. We mentioned that this morning. He'll run from you. I want the devil running from me, not toward me. Submit yourself to God. Fighting the devil is twofold. You have to yield or submit to God in all things. Two words, all things. You don't lose anything. You don't give up anything by submitting to God. You gain everything by yielding and saying, Lord, here's my life. Take me and use me. Secondly, you have to yield to Satan in none. In N-O-N-E, in none. Don't yield to Satan in the first thing. Nothing. Just yield everything to God and nothing to the devil. Whether by allurements, by flattering promises, by the fascinations of the world, by temptation, or by threats, when Satan approaches you, you must say, no. Just say, here is Satan, that's the devil, and say no. Satan makes his way and secures his triumphs. This is really important. Rather by art, cunning, deception, and threatenings than by true courage. And when opposed manfully, he flees. I think most people think, boy, Satan, you know, is something here is I'm going to be levitating in the air, and, you know, there's going to be stuff flying around the room, that the earth's going to open up. You know, that when we stand up against Satan, the Bible says he flees. Face him and deal with him, the word of God. When you run and hide is when you get into trouble. The true way of meeting him is by direct resistance rather than by argument, by steadfastly refusing to yield in the slightest degree. That's how you resist Satan. Young people, there are going to be a lot of things that come along your way. For our teenagers here today, there'll be stuff come at you through other teenagers, through school, through relatives, cousins, through people that you meet, through activities you're involved in, and there's going to be something that comes along your way that's enticing, where you're curious about. Run from it. Say no. Submit yourself to God and say, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to get in that car. I'm not going with you. They can laugh. They can mock. I'm not going. Take your stand. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's crucial to respond to every temptation with the Bible, but it requires diligence, faithfulness, and skill. Let's turn to that. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is, the word quick means alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Remember, we talked about the soul and spirit earlier. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember, we talked about the thought pattern. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it's not an easy thing. But if you don't have a plan to read the Bible and study it, you're never going to be well equipped to fight against Satan. I remember as a young Christian, I would hear preachers say things, and I thought, man, it's right there in the Bible. How do they get that? I read that before. I didn't see it. Because they've been studying it and reading it over and over and over again. Now, if you have a daily devotional guide and you spend 5 minutes in the morning and you read that, that's great. I don't want to discourage it. That's a good thing. But you're not going to be a student of the Bible by doing that only. Even taking some courses in the night school, being in Sunday school, that's where you learn the Bible. That's where we teach it. Having a plan to study, a course that you take, having a number of books that help you and guide you, and commentaries. I mean, being serious about studying the Bible. The more you read it and study it and apply it, the more capable you are of wielding your sword and fighting against Satan. And you never stop learning. Now look, a great deal of this material, it's something that's been covered before. But yet, though in a way it's been covered, there are things that even the strongest Christian learns the more you read it and meditate on it and study it. And numerous people have said, wow, this is really helping me. And there are some of the strongest Christians in the church. I, as a pastor, have learned more from preparing this. But I just didn't see that. That's a help. That's an encouragement. I'm better for reading and studying it. Basic truths, yeah, we already knew. But when you learn to use the Word of God, it's from study and meditation and allowing God to speak to your heart through it. So you can't just once in a while read the Bible and have a strong weapon. If you're going to be a soldier and you say, yeah, just give me that sword, I'm going to go out there. Well, we don't know how to use swords. We don't fight that way. We wouldn't know. And someone was skilled in using a sword, I mean, they'd eat our lunch. We don't know how to do that. You know, if somebody gave you a gun, they said, we're going to have dueling pistols. You know, you take one, I take one. If you don't know how to shoot a gun, you're in trouble. You know, it's just common sense. You have to learn and practice. And it takes time to gain that skill. So it requires diligence, faithfulness, and skill. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, and live in it daily. The more you become familiar with the Bible, the more you read it, the more you study it, the more it becomes part of your normal thinking process. Know how to interpret and apply the Bible to everyday life. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what the Bible will do for us. Persevering prayer in the Spirit for the saints. Persevering prayer. So we have to pray. The Bible says at the end of all this weaponry, putting on all the armor of God, says praying always. So we permeate all these things with prayer. Let me just say personally, if you have small children, pray for them every day. Pray for their salvation every day. When our first child was born, I looked in the nursery and I started praying for him. Lord, help him to get saved as soon as he can understand. Pray for who they'll marry, their spouse. Pray that they'll give their very best to God and serve the Lord. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your relatives. Pray for yourself to be strong in the Lord. Prayer should permeate your life. I mean, it is very much a part of the active Christian life. A poor prayer life leaves you vulnerable to Satan's attacks. But a strong relationship with Christ strengthens you to resist temptation. Victory over Satan, the last one. Cast down strongholds and imaginations. Let's go back now, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We got just a little bit more to go. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When strongholds have been established in a person's mind, they're very difficult to remove and to cast down. They are fortified like a castle. They cannot easily be penetrated with the truth. Romans 1:21 tells us about those people, their imaginations had gone wild, and there were strongholds in their lives. Once that happens, now, every person doesn't have strongholds in their life. And I'm not sure why some do and some don't always. But when you leave a foothold, Satan enters in, and it becomes a stronghold. This I know. It is very difficult to deal with it. It's not easy to change that, to cast it down. There are addictions that would fall in that category. There are areas of people's minds that are influenced. There are various, what we would call illnesses normally, that something happened in their mind. My own mother had anorexia, and it was very difficult to even admit it. Here's a good, godly woman, a spiritual person, and yet you couldn't openly talk about it. And she said to this day that she knew the very day Satan influenced her and caused that to happen in her life. And you can't reason. I've dealt with other people that had that an eating disorder, and you talk to them, it's just like they glaze over. And there are some things that happen in a person's mind that you can't deal with them normally. You can't talk to them about certain things, and they don't get it. They don't comprehend it. It's a stronghold. Satan has entered their mind to cause this to happen. There are times where somebody's whole countenance, their whole life changes. And I gave the illustration of someone who was very dedicated in church, were giving, and one day she just took off and left her husband or three teenage boys at home. Something happened in her mind. A stronghold was built up by Satan that would cause her to do that. That was the influence of Satan. So these things can happen. By reasoning and reflecting on wrong thoughts, your mind will deepen and confirm these thoughts, which will lead to bad decisions in your life. So when there are these thoughts and you dwell on them, they're wrong thoughts, and you dwell on them, then you confirm those things and you make them stronger in your life. It's imperative you resist the wrong thoughts and replace them with godly thoughts immediately. And when imaginations develop into strongholds, divine intervention is needed to cast them down. And I've seen numerous marriages, there's no doubt there were things that entered into someone's mind that destroyed or is destroying that home. And very difficult to deal with. Very difficult for them to even be open to deal to it. Casting down strongholds may require extended periods of prayer and fasting by maybe several believers, or strong intervention by godly believers may be necessary. So it takes serious effort when something like that happens. They're not easy cases. They're not easy to deal with. And then, strongholds. There are some things such as health, eating disorders, afflictions, and we've got a whole list of them there. Addictions, drugs, alcohol, the internet, lying, gossiping, fighting, quarreling, depression, anxiety, compulsive disorders. All these are areas that could become just like a castle, fortified. You can't even talk to them about it. And those things just become a stronghold in their life. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what our Lord came to do. And he can do that. Then we come back to our diagram. He can be defeated. So it begins as a thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you have to transform your thoughts. We see the thoughts then becomes imaginations, then strongholds. Think on good things. Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. Think on good things. We could spend more time on this than we probably should. We live for eternal treasures rather than self-gratification. And then we live in the Spirit. We don't allow fleshly desires to control our lives. We fill our mind with doing good and serving God. And then we're faithful in church attendance. And we listen prayerfully to the preaching of the Bible. See, we're putting together a holistic plan. So we do all these things to fortify our lives. And so you think on good things. You seek eternal treasure. You live in the Spirit. You fill your mind with doing good, serving God, faithful in church, faithful serving the Lord. Listen to the Word of God as it's preached and expounded. All those things help fortify the right things in our lives. We commit Scripture to memory. And all these areas, Psalm 139, 23, just an example. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Proverbs 16, 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Hebrews 4, 12, which we read earlier. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, and also it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Commit Scripture to memory. That's a great help in victory to fight against Satan through the Word of God. Thoughts that are exaggerated is what becomes strongholds. They become strong. They may require intervention. It may be great effort to cast them down. We counteract Satan's lies with the truth of the Bible. Jesus counteracted the lies of the devil by quoting the Bible. Said, thus it is written. It is written. It is written. That's what Eve should have done in the Garden of Eden. No, God said. That settles it. That we have to destroy or counteract Satan with the truth. We cast down imaginations, every evil thought that has taken root in the mind. And then remove and destroy wicked influences. Wrong music, drugs, alcohol, pictures, magazines, maybe people. There are maybe places. All these things that can influence our lives, we have to get rid of them or to change our behavior. You may need to remove yourself from some of those people or places. They'll continue to influence you. You may have to stop doing certain things, like using your cell phone, or somehow put yourself into accountability with it. If a person sleeps with their cell phone, there's something wrong. Something wrong. If you never can let anybody look at it or see, there's something wrong. If no one can listen to the conversation, you have to talk privately, there's something wrong.
Come on.
Watching television, using the internet, oh, there are many, many avenues. You may need help from a godly person, maybe an accountability partner, maybe spiritual counsel from the pastor or someone qualified in the church, or maybe even a good friend. Saturate your life with the things of God and the people of God. You know, that's a simple thing, but it's the truth. Be around the right people. Rely on the Word of God, not your emotions. When you rely on your emotions, you're vulnerable to the attack of Satan. Now, we come to the last page, and I don't want you to read it. I want you to kind of close your eyes and just kind of listen. And I'm going to read this next section for you. But I want you to picture yourself, okay? Just kind of close your eyes or squint or something. And just imagine yourself now. Picture yourself as a weak Christian, earnestly seeking victory in your life. You begin preparing yourself for battle by daily putting on your armor. So you begin by girding your loins with the truth of God. This will give you stability and strength in addition to help hold the rest of the armor in place. You then put on your righteousness to protect your upper body from a mortal wound. You determine to do right and live a holy, consecrated life. Your shoes are slipped on as you consider the lost in need of the gospel of peace. Many troubled souls could be helped by knowing the Prince of Peace. With your shield of faith held tightly in your hand, you walk soberly and alertly as you protect yourself with your shield of faith. As your mind is renewed by the cleansing blood of Christ, you place the helmet of salvation over your head. You know your renewed mind is now protected from the enemy. Finally, you strap your sword of the Spirit by your side, where it can easily be drawn to fight against any sudden attacks of Satan. And you, as you are watching, the enemy suddenly appears. He attacks with a lie, a temptation, or a compromise. You stand strong, holding forth your shield of faith. You wield your sword, the Word of God. You defend him off with your weapon of prayer, and you pray, God, help me. You resist and you shout, no. Perhaps the attack comes again and again, yet you withstand. You resist Satan until he flees from you. The Lord has held you up and strengthened you to win the battle. Father, tonight, help us to realize the seriousness of winning the battle. Give us the grace to make the decisions to change our lives, that we will be the kind of Christian that will stand and stand strong. Have your way in the invitation tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.